to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 as our jump-off spot tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. If you have your place, say amen. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1, reading down through 4 verses. Here's our thought tonight. We have mentioned several different things, some messages dealing on last times and what's happening now and when tough times come and so forth. And so I guess tonight the message is, so here we are. Here we are. And so what do we do with where we're at and where we are? Let's begin in verse number 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Could I say, to commit something to a faithful man, you have to have a faithful man. Oh, the need for us to be faithful. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We tonight need to understand that we're in a war. We're in a war. And I'm not referring to America's war with terrorism, nor am I talking about the war in Portland and Minneapolis and different cities around the country. I'm talking about Christians tonight are in a war. We're in a war. It's the same war that started out way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell into sin and the devil got after them. We're fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they begin to pull out all stops, and I believe the devil knows, though he doesn't know when Jesus is coming, I believe that he can read the Bible. He probably knows the Bible better than any of us do, and though he tries to get people to deny it and tries to get people to doubt it, I believe the devil believes the Bible. I believe that the Bible testifies there's coming a time that he knows that his time is short, and so he just opens up all the gates and does everything in his power to discourage and to desecrate and all those things, the things of God. And so we need to understand that we are in a battle and it's been roaring for some time and it's not getting any quieter. Salvation is a matter of grace. In fact, as our text tonight says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thank God for grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is what God gave to us that we did not deserve. And when we think about the presence of the Holy Ghost of God in life, we didn't deserve that, but God gave us that. Jesus said, I have to go back to heaven because if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. And he said, my grace, I want to give you the Comforter as a grace. And grace is accompanied in all the things that God does. And so we're saved by grace. We're supposed to be separated by grace. We're supposed to serve by grace. And if God calls us to suffer, we're supposed to suffer by grace. And so salvation is by grace, but listen, service is spiritual warfare. And we need to understand that tonight. You're saved by grace through faith and not of works of any sort. You're never saved by going into the baptistry. That's not what saves a person. You're not saved by giving tons of money to the work of God. God doesn't need our chump change. We're not saved by any work of our own, any merit of our own. We're saved by grace. But let me mention this. Every Christian that's going to be a good Christian and a strong Christian will have to face the battles of this life. We're going to have battles. Tough times will come. It's not a question of if they'll come, but when they'll come. And what to do when tough times come, what we do when tough times come, will determine our character. It will display our truthfulness, the truthfulness and the reality of our faith to our children, to our friends, and to our enemies. And so we need to submit to the grace of God in every aspect of our life. Paul told Timothy to endure the hardness as a good soldier of Christ. Timothy was expected to be tough in tough times. We're expected to expect tough times too. So here we are. I'd like to share with you some things tonight that I think will help us in these tough times. One would be, and I'm not sure that they're exactly in the order of importance, but we'll mention all 15 in a minute. No, I'm kidding. Don't focus, number one, don't focus on your problems. Sometimes we get so busy focused on our problems that we don't get anything else done. And it'll make you old before your time. It'll harm your health. It'll ruin your health. It costs you wealth. It just causes us to spend money places we ought not to be spending it and so forth. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Listen to what the Bible says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Incidentally, Jesus is the finisher of what he starts. Amen. He which hath begun this good work in you will continue it, the Bible says. Thank God he's a finisher. And so the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. And so don't focus on your problems. Focus on the promises and focus on the precepts of God. The Bible says in our text, the secondary text we use in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, listen to this, who for the joy that was set before him. There was nothing lovely about the cross other than what Jesus knew it was going to accomplish. And nothing so cruel had ever been invented to use on mankind. And the pain and the ravage and just the wickedness of the cross. And yet the Bible says of the Lord Jesus, it says, who for the joy that was set before him. Jesus wasn't dwelling after he came through the garden. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. After he came through the garden, then Jesus started looking ahead. He wasn't looking for the fact that he was going to die. He was looking for the fact that one day he's going to come back and get us. And one day we'd be living with him. So for the joy that was set before him, Jesus practiced looking at the promises and looking at the precepts of his own belief. And then, of course, he knew something better was coming than the cross. The Bible says that there's nothing excites heaven at all like people getting saved. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God. God tells us that twice in Luke chapter 15 in two different aspects of the same parable. He tells us twice that heaven gets excited when people get saved. And Jesus, with his power of knowledge, he can look forward and he is seeing that. And he said, there's something better than this coming. You know, when Jesus told his disciples just before he went to the cross, Jesus told his disciples simply that if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Jesus is coming again. Now, I don't know when. Brother Allbach said, God is never late. God is seldom early, but he's never late. And I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I'm satisfied he is. And I have great comfort and great confidence in the fact that Jesus is coming again. Just before Jesus stepped on that cloud and rode back to the right hand of God the Father, where he had been absent for about 30 years or so, 33 years, angels stood by watching the disappearance of Jesus and watching the attitude of the disciples that were around there when Jesus had told them there to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And here they stood watching Jesus go up. And the angels said to them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here, gazing up into heaven? Listen, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And so we need to understand that. It's not always going to be our face in the mud. It's not always going to be the devil's boot in our seat. It's not always going to be us coming up with the short end of the stick. Jesus is alive and he's coming again. And we need to look past the troubles of today, the trials of today, to the fact that Jesus is coming, the promises of the Lord Jesus and the precepts of the fact that he's coming again. And in doing that, he'll help us to have the wisdom to deal with the problems that are just plaguing us today because we don't have the wisdom of God or the power of God to deal with them if we're not looking forward to His coming again. Focus on performance. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus, He performed well. The Bible says He endured the cross. He endured the cross. It didn't say He enjoyed the cross. He endured the cross. You know, sometimes we need to endure some things. They talk about endurance races. The dog races in Alaska and the horse races. Sometimes they're endurance races. And let me tell you what, this business of serving Christ is not a sprint. So many people think it is. It's an endurance race. It's more than what do they call those 29-mile marathon? It's more than a marathon. It's an endurance race. We need to examine ourselves and our actions and make sure that the things we're doing are the things we're supposed to do. Are we doing what we're supposed to do? Somebody says, well, I'm not doing too many bad things. But if we're doing something we're not supposed to be doing, at the same time we're not doing what we are supposed to be doing. You know, we need to understand something about sin. No sin travels by itself. Sin always comes in couples. Because when we're doing something we're not supposed to be doing, or vice versa, then we're not doing what we are supposed to be doing, or not supposed to be doing, vice versa. So we need to examine our attitudes, and then we need to keep on doing the things that God has told us to do. God, nowhere has God ever sent any church, any prophet, any preacher, any whoever with a message that's contrary to this book. This is our final book. This is our final word of faith and practice. This is it. If it's not here, it doesn't exist as far as what God wants us to do. And God hasn't changed His message. He hasn't changed His mind about things. And then somebody said, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. I'm going to preach a message one of these days on cliches that don't work. But not tonight. Amen. We'll get over that one right away. But then we need to focus on pleasing the Lord Jesus. You know, when I get on the telephone, and I hate to wait. I hate to wait. And I get on the phone, and when you waited, you know, for so long of a time, somebody gets on the phone and you can hear them smacking their gum and you can tell that they've got about a third grade education by their vocabulary. And they say, well, due to the COVID, and I could lose it. But I need to respond like Jesus would respond, and He wouldn't respond like I do sometimes. My wife, bless her heart, she says, missed it again. Sometimes she just walk out of the room when I'm talking on the phone. She said, I don't want to hear you talking that way. Shame on me. Shame on me. So we need to work at pleasing the Lord. John chapter 8 and verse number 29, the Bible says, Jesus says, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Why, Lord? For I do always those things that please Him. You see, it pleased the Lord Jesus to please His Father. And that's what we need to do. So I said, but He was God. Okay, how about this one? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Man. So here's a man without the presence of the Holy Spirit abiding with him, without having a written Bible. He just knew what God wanted him to do, and it was his deal to please God. Somebody said about God going to, or about Enoch going to heaven without going to the grave. Somebody said that him and God used to go on walks every day. They'd walk for a ways and then they'd go back. And then the next day they'd go for a walk and they'd go back. And Enoch began to notice that we're going a little further every day, Lord. And the Lord says, yes, seems like we are. And one day Enoch says, well, I guess this is about time for me to get back. And the Lord said to him, Enoch, you know, you've been making me very happy. You've been pleasing me real much. And so we're a lot closer to my house than we are to yours. So why don't you just come on home with me? Now, I don't know if that's the way it happened or not, but I've got imagination enough to think it could have. I know this. This book that we rely on says that Enoch pleased God. He walked with God and was not. He did those things that pleased God. And then we need to focus on the person of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 12 and verse number 2 of Hebrews, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus. Well, that'll slow your jets down a little. When we look at Him, and the Bible says to consider Him. And the word consider there means to think about carefully. I don't think that we look to Jesus often enough, and I don't think we consider Him seriously enough to think about that situation, to think about the Lord Jesus seriously and carefully, to really mill over in our mind and mull over in our mind what it is that the Lord wants us to do. And so the Bible testifies that we're not supposed to focus on our problems. Secondly, we're not supposed to faint or quit. If we could go out through Charles County, Maryland today, and get all the people who used to. I used to go to church there. I used to sing there. I used to. If we could get all those folk and get them rounded up, we'd have to have services outside because this auditorium wouldn't hold them all. The detriment of people quitting for the foulest of reasons, it's just enough to kind of get your dander up just a little. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. What about people who quit when there isn't even any adversity? What does that say about their faith, their strength? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 13 says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And so the Bible says we're not to faint. Somebody said, well, how can we do that? How can we not faint? Well, here's some ideas. Number one, be patient. Be patient. I am not a patient man. Had God not saved me when God did save me, I'm sure that my lack of patience would have showed up in some bad ways. It already was sticking its ugly head up. But God has worked in my life, and tribulation worketh patience, and so God in His love for me has sent tribulation our way, and out through that my patience have increased and they've gotten better, but I still have a ways to go. The Bible says we're to be patient at a running. The Bible says let us run with patience. Run with patience. Not zipping here and zipping there, but run with patience. It talks about an ongoing thing. The race that is set before you. You know, God puts each of us in a race. And your race, pardon me, to me, might look like a cakewalk. And my race to you might look like it's nothing at all. But I think if we look down through the Lord Jesus' eyes, we'd probably find out that you're being tested about like I am, and I'm being tested about like you are. And, the tests are different, and the trials are different. But according to our makeup and our time in the Lord and our growth and our knowledge of the Word of God, I'm sure it balances out some way. It has to. And so we need to be patient in running the race that God, who loves us, God, who knows all things, God set before us. Way before the world was ever created, God knew what race He was going to set before us. And then He gave us choices as to how we're going to respond to that race. We need to be patient in running. We need to be patient in reaching goals. I believe it's good for people to set goals. The Apostle Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I have some goals. So we need to be patient before the Lord. And then we need to be praying. In Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and He, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We hear a lot about vaccinations and cure-alls and preventatives for the COVID-19. I wish they could get that eradicated. They did that with polio. It's come back a couple places, but for the most part, it's been eradicated in our lifetime. I wish they could eradicate the virus. Maybe some baby that was aborted and thrown into a trash can would have grown up and been the doctor that did that. I don't know. Just thinking. But I know this. I know that there's a vaccine against quitting. And that's prayer. The Bible says, again, Jesus said, he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The vaccine against quitting is prayer. But it's going to take more than, now I lay me down to sleep, a bag of peanuts at my feet. It's going to take more than good night, or good bread, good meat, good night, let's eat. It's going to take more than cliche Christianity to turn the world around, to fill the church building up, to win the world to Jesus, to tell the world about Jesus so that they can make a choice. It's going to take more than cliche Christianity. And I believe this. You know, I've been as careless about prayer as anybody that's ever put on a pair of boots. But in the times when I've been dead serious talking to God about something, I have never poured out my heart to God and got up and said, that's it, I quit. Not one time. Now, I have a few times, before I got down to pray, said I'd like to quit this whole thing. Just shuck the whole thing. Just Lord, take me to glory, I'm out of here. But I've never prayed and really felt like my prayer got into heaven and got up and said, that's it, I quit. Never happened. I just believe that a good prayer life is a vaccine against quitting. I believe the Bible teaches us that. And then we need to be persevering. And that's to keep going even in the time of trouble. Actually, the definition is constant in the execution of a purpose. And so maybe first off, we need to know what our purpose is. What is our purpose? Why did the Lord Jesus save us and then just leave us here? You know, just say, okay, handled. I'm coming back sometime, someday for some folk. And then what's our purpose? I know the Apostle Paul, he was told, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister of the things that thou hast seen and the things I shall reveal unto you. Paul had purpose. And I believe in Paul's purpose, he just never forgot his purpose. Even John the Baptist, remember when he doubted his purpose for a little bit? You know, he was to preach, he was to be the forerunner for Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, and did such a super job. But he got into jail, got his eyes off the Lord Jesus, and sent somebody to ask Jesus, are you really the one? Or do we seek another? He forgot his purpose. Daniel was a great man, and Daniel's whole life started out with, the Bible says, Daniel purposed in his heart. And so we need to have a purpose. In Psalm 17, verse number 3, the Bible says, thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me, thou shalt find nothing, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. And so here the Psalms simply says, you know, I've been through the fight, but I'm not going to give up. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to keep going. And then, thirdly, don't find fault. Isn't it easy to blame somebody else? I mean, it's just easy. We're good at that. We're good at passing the buck. You know, when God came to Adam after Adam had sinned, began to talk to him, it was just a short conversation, and Adam blames his wife. The woman that thou hast given me. And when God talked to the woman, she said, the serpent beguiled me. And so, see, this is nothing new. It's a symptom of lack of responsibility, lack of acceptance of responsibility has always been that of blaming other people. And so we need to make sure that we don't blame other people. Don't find fault. Job, in Job chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, after this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Now, that doesn't sound like Job. That doesn't sound like the Job we hear about all the time. But you see, Job was finding fault at that time in his life. And it wasn't good for him. And so don't find fault with, number one, your predicament. God knows where you're at. God knows where you're at. When my brother first got COVID, they took him to the doctor, took him to the hospital. They examined him and they turned him loose. And he went out and got into his truck and his car and started to go home. His son had delivered him there. His son, they said their goodbyes, and Bobby goes one way and Bob goes the other way, and Bob wandered around and wandered around and wandered around. He didn't know where he was at. And so finally he pulled off the side of the road, and he had enough about him that he took his cell phone and he called his son, and his son had put a Find My Cell Phone thing on his cell phone, and so he was able to locate him. And Bob was okay, and Bobby was okay, and my brother Bob followed his son back to the house. And sometimes I think we need to do that. We need to understand that God knows where we're at. But we get so busy, we're now, if Bob, my brother, would have been like his younger brother, and I'm not going to tell you which one, he'd have probably drove till he was out of gas before he pushed a button and said, I need some help. So the Bible testifies we need to understand. Don't find fault with your predicament. God knows where we're at. He also knows how we got there. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 3, the Bible says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And so the predicament that we're complaining about may be the very thing that God is wanting to use to change us into an image more like His Son, so that we can do a better job of serving Him. Psalms 37, verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in His way. So don't find fault with your predicament. And then the Apostle Paul and Silas, don't you think they had human reason to complain about their predicament in Acts chapter 16 when they were thrown into jail after being beaten and when they put in stocks, shamed and embarrassed? They could have complained. But they didn't. They didn't find fault with their predicament. And then don't find fault with people. Don't blame other people. First off, we who live in glass houses ought not to throw rocks. Somebody said, every time I point my finger at somebody else, there's three fingers pointing back at me, and that's exactly the truth. Someone says, I thought it was four fingers. No, that's a thumb, not a finger. Amen. And then don't accuse others. Do you know how hard it is when you accuse somebody of something bad, and then you find out you were wrong, and you have to go apologize or live with a bad conscience for months and months and months, maybe forever? So don't find fault with people. And then don't find fault with providence. Now, I don't believe that God picked some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell. I don't believe that. I don't think you'll find that anywhere in the Scriptures. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I do believe God knows what we need. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, we quote it all often. We commit that to other people when they're going through troubles. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so God has led us from time to time over a rocky road. God has led us by streams that have dried up. And God has allowed us to go hunting when there weren't any quail and no manna fell from heaven and things didn't look good. We say, how in the world is this good? God didn't say that was good. But God did say that that would work together with everything else in our life to produce good. All the difference in the world. And then don't forget Job. At the end of his life, don't forget Job. And Job made an amazing transformation in the last maybe 10 verses of the book of Job. And the Bible says of our friend, the Bible says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. See, Job had a change of heart. Job let God do an overhaul on him. Job didn't blame his wife, but he could have. Job didn't blame the people that were watching the sheep, the camel, the asses, and so forth, but he could have. He didn't blame his three or four friends. He didn't blame his friends who were all the time correcting him in spite of how they were living themselves. He didn't blame them. He came to a place where the Bible says that he prayed for his friends, and the Lord turned his captivity. Now, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I understand this much about life. I'm not going to serve God like I want to serve God and like I know God wants me to serve Him if there are things in my life that are holding me captive. And the only person that can release me from those is the Lord Jesus. And the only reason He will is if I'm honest with Him and open with Him and complete with Him. And so the Bible tells us that God changed Job's heart. And then the Bible tells us in the book of James about Job after the fact. It says, behold, we count them happy which endured. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And so when Job really got his heart right with the Lord, then God changed the circumstances in Job's life, up to and including giving him back twice as much as he had before. Twice as many oxen, twice as many camels, twice as many children. Somebody says, no, he had 10 children, he got 10 children. No, he had 20 children now, 10 here and 10 there. God doubled everything. But he didn't do it until Job got down to real business with God and got his heart right. Well, great believers suffer. They will. You will. I promise you will. But I promise you that you'll not be taken into a place that's so dark that God can't see you. Nor will you be taken into a place that's so painful that God can't give comfort. I promise you that. I promise you that. I said the other day when I was preaching that a great cliche is that God will not give us more to carry than we can bear. God will not give us more burdens than we can bear. But that's not true. That's one of those cliches that we throw around kind of easily and try to make people feel good with it and try to make people wonder, well, why am I feeling like this if God... Because God does give us more than we can bear. The whole purpose sometimes of problems that God sends into our life is so that we can bear them. And we'll have to turn to Him and say, Lord, I need Your help. I need Your help. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And when we do that, He's wonderfully quick to come to the rescue. But we're going to suffer. Secondly, we're going to survive. We're going to survive. Whether it's COVID, pneumonia, a car accident, a drive-by shooter, on and on and on we go, the ways that people die. I promise you this. I'm not leaving this world until God says I'm finished here. And so we can understand we're going to survive. And then thirdly tonight, let me promise you this. If we do what we're supposed to do, we will be a success. We'll succeed in this life. And we'll live peaceably. And even in a tumultuous world, Paul on that ship in Acts chapter 27, peace. Be of good cheer. Why, Paul? For I believe God. So we're going to succeed if we do what we're supposed to do. Listen, God always does what He's promised. But most of the promises of God have a caveat with them. There's something God wants us to do so that He can do that. Many times, if God did the that that we're asking Him to do without us doing the this that God wants us to do, it would just make us worse than we were before. It would drive us away from the Lord instead of bringing us to Him. Could I say to you tonight that Jesus loves you? The devil doesn't want you to believe that. He wants you to doubt that. He wants you to bray against that. But Jesus loves you, and He proved that when He went to the cross of Calvary. And He wants to be your Savior. We have people watching tonight, and if you're not saved, the Lord Jesus wants to be your Savior. He is the King, going to be the King of Kings. But He wants to be your personal Savior. But He's not going to kick the door down and make you trust Him. Look at His credentials. Look at it. Look at His abilities. Look at what He's done. He laid His life down and picked it back up for you. And He did that for me. And I need to be reminded of that once in a while, so that I can do what God wants me to do the way God wants it done. That ought to be our prayer. Let's look to the Lord. Father, thank You tonight that You love us. Thank You for the Word of God and the privilege to preach it. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name You'd help us to make application of it tonight. We try to do that, Lord, as we go through the message. But Lord, if there's some part of application we've missed, pray, Lord, that You'd produce that for us and bring glory to Yourself with it. So, Father, tonight we just ask You in the name of the Lord Jesus, You take care of every request that's been made known tonight. And then help us, Lord, to understand, here we go. Here we are. We're there, Lord. We're not looking for trouble to come down the pike, though it may increase many times. But, Lord, we're going against different things. Not a person in here doesn't have a care, doesn't have a concern, doesn't have something they wish was a little bit different. But Lord, we know that You don't make any mistakes, and so we just commit ourselves afresh and anew to You. And pray, Father, that You'd call these principles and these Bible verses to our remembrance. Help us that we might love You and serve You because we do. We'll thank You and praise You for every victory. In Jesus' name.